Today we're going to be looking at the last of the Ten Commandments. We've made it through all ten. I hope you've learned some things. I have learned much in studying and preparing for this, and I am delighted to share it with you. Trust it's helpful. Again, I mentioned this, and I'll say some more as we gather around the communion table, that God loves us. I don't know if we can even fathom how much. More than humanly possible, he loves us. And so when he gives us these instructions, it's not to have us fall in line like little soldiers. He gives it to us because he says, I care about you. And because I do, there's some things you need to know to do and not to do so you don't hurt yourself. You don't hurt others around you that I also love. And so today we talk about this word, covet. It's an interesting word. It talks about desire. Not just desire, but desire eagerly, crave for, or yearn for something, coveting. And of course, it can be used in a good sense. It can be used in a damaging sense. It's kind of like media. It can be used to broadcast good things or it can be used to broadcast bad things. The word covet has to have a context. And the context in this verse is, don't covet what belongs to someone else. That's when it's damaging. Of course, coveting is one of those things you don't see until it happens. It's one of those hidden elements of the heart. You look at around you and you think about how God has blessed people around you and you say, man, I want that. I really want that. I want it really bad. Now you're fringing on coveting. We're going to see how that can be tested in our life here today. I just want to lay out these instructions. First of all, coveting, desire eagerly, crave or yearn for. And then it says, don't covet that which is your neighbor's. Well, that really means any other person, because neighbor, in the context of the scriptures, talks about, yes, those who are close to you, but those who also you meet along life's way as you're going about your duties. And furthermore, in this verse, it says, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. I don't know if in those days real estate was as hot as it has been here, and I do that in past tense. But it's fascinating to me that God gave to Moses instructions, starting off with the very first one, the house, where you live. And of course, at this time, in the wilderness, where were the Israelites living? In houses? Tents. They were in tents wandering through the wilderness. And so God starts off by saying, don't covet your neighbor's house. And they're all going, house? And some of the kids who were just born, as they grew older, they never did live in a house until they got to the promised land. And of course, God blessed them with giving them houses that others had built. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Then it talks about thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Could be broadened to spouse. Don't covet your neighbor's wife or husband, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his axe, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. It's talking about the practical things of life. And I put on your outline there some helpful words to get us to understand this. When it talks about manservant and woman servant, it's talking about employees. If you have a business or you have a farm or you have some enterprise, don't covet somebody else's employees. And then it says, don't covet their ox or their donkey. Work equipment. Don't covet their work equipment, their tools, their furniture, the things that are necessary for livelihood. And then the donkey, the car or transport. Don't covet someone else's car, their truck, their scooter. their wheelchair, whatever it is we use to get around. Don't covet it. Or anything else that is your neighbor's. Don't covet it. Now, of course, in our era today, we can go online where things are for sale, being offered to us, exchanged for money, and we can desire it and we can buy it and make it ours. So that's a different context than what already belongs to someone and having feelings that are negative in that I eagerly want that for me. You can see how it'd be destructive to relationships. I mean, if the relationship starts to get the sand in the gears of one individual having this anxiety about, I want your car. I want your house. It changes the relationship. And this 10th commandment, of course, has power to affect all the previous 9. And we'll go to that in a minute. Let's just stop and pray. Dear God, thank you for your word. You've said that it is able to discern and divide between the motives of our hearts, the intents that we have in our souls. And today, as we study this topic of coveting, I ask that you would take your word as we read it together, and would you use it to help us see, is there any coveting in my life that I might be cleansed of it? Thank you. That by your Spirit, O God, you are present here today to work in our hearts, to bring us out of your love to deeper relationship with you. So teach us, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Test for covetousness in our life. A test for covetousness in our life. You know, when we ask someone about their own characteristics, the first thing we probably do is say, if it's negative, we would say, oh, no, I don't covet. Are you kidding me? Me? How do we know? We can have blind spots and we can put up defense mechanisms which deceive ourselves. So Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4, labor not to be rich. Whoa. Why am I working? Is it to be rich? Right here. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. I guess if you own Bitcoin. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Money can fly away. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. Neither desire thou his dainty meats, for he, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up and lose thy sweet words. Sometimes we get, and this is where this passage is speaking to you, sometimes you get this, oh, I want to be rich. I want to be wealthy. And I'll hang around wealthy people. And that passage just beautifully illustrates how there are great cautions about that. Be very cautious about that. It has with it all kinds of potential pitfalls and traps. Mark chapter 7, this thing about our thought life, that's where coveting starts. It starts in the heart. The heart is the place that no one sees except God. And sometimes he sees it better than we see it ourselves. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Jesus speaking, he says, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts. And he lists them. Adulteries, fornications, murders, starting in the heart. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come forth within. come from within and defile the man. It starts in the heart. It starts in the heart. Today's memory verse is Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. Be careful what you allow your heart to ruminate on. Because out of that, all the other issues of life spring out. Thought life, speech. How our speech? Does our speech betray some covetousness? What do you talk about all the time? Not all the time. I mean, that's one of those generalizations. But what do you talk about? What would characteristically describe the topics that you focus on when you're speaking? Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So it starts in the heart, but from the heart, it'll start to become seen with what we talk about, how we address things. Speech. What do I talk about? Actions is next. From there, it goes to actions. You can see how covetousness grows. It starts to spread into other areas of our life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Is coveting seen in my life through some of the actions that I employ and participate in? Chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. This is the body parts. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Why? Because we begin to intensely focus on something we eagerly long for more than God. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Watch your life. How much time am I spending on the things that are important to me that are maybe not important to God? What does he say is important? Our life reveals the fruit of our speech and of our heart. It's an inductive thing. It starts in the base of the thoughts and goes to the words, goes to the actions. Malachi chapter 3. I'm speaking to you today softly because only God by his Spirit can show us our own hearts. I don't attempt to do it, but I trust that by his word and by the Holy Spirit present today working on your heart, that you'll become aware of where am I, and maybe you're not off track, but if I am, Lord, show me. Am I off track today in this area of covetousness? It says there in Malachi 3, verse 8, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. What God has called his people to give him, at least the 10%. That tithe means 10. And people say, well, should I tithe of the gross or the net? Well, do you want God to bless the gross or the net? Tithing. That's saying, God, I honor you first. It's breaking the back of the potential of the love of money. In tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse. What? For you've robbed me, God says, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's faith. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, saith the Lord of hosts. A lot of people have this thought that, oh, the church, they just want money. Well, everybody wants money. Just don't blame the church. I mean, you know the scam calls you get. Why are they calling you? They want money. How does God say we're supposed to get money? Work for it. Work for it. Or trade for it. Increase value and trade for it. And so then he says, when that happens in your life, I want you to come and honor me with what I have given you the ability to do. And so he says, if you don't, you're robbing me. And obviously, money is probably one of the core issues. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But it's one of those areas where, you know, are there signs of covetousness in my life? Am I robbing God of what he claims is his? It's actually all his. But he's a very kind and loving God, and he only calls for tithes and offerings. He says, I'll leave you to spend the rest wisely. Figure it out. Then planning goes from actions to what we plan to do. And of course, there's a beautiful story in Luke chapter 12 of a very wealthy farmer. And Jesus used this parable to open the window of understanding. This one man, one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Free money. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, what? And beware of covetousness. For man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he owns. Wow, is that counterculture? That is so counterculture. Today in our culture, we look around at what do they drive? Where do they live? What kind of clothes do they wear? You know, do they have golf memberships? And all these things that stand for status in man's eyes. And God says, no. I don't see it that way. A man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. It's not what you own that means anything to God. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no more room where to bestow my fruits. Obviously very blessed. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God said unto him, Thou fool. In the world's eyes, the description of that man would be seen as he is independently wealthy. That is awesome. That's the goal for most people in our culture today. I want to get independently wealthy so I don't have to work anymore. God says, You fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Remember how this started with the guy asking for his inheritance? Tell my brother to divide the inheritance. Must have been the executor, the older brother. Divide it out. I want the money. And he goes to the very end of it and says, the man dies, he's wealthy, and it gets divided out. Whose will it be? It's not his anymore. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's a whole lesson itself. How do we get rich toward God? We'll see some of that as we go along here. Luke chapter 10, just over a couple pages. Another story. Revealing our time management. Luke chapter 10, it came to pass. Got one page too many here. And now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was encumbered. What a great word. Encumbered about much serving. And came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve thee alone? Bid her therefore that she should help me. This is a controversial story for those who are task-oriented versus those who are more relational. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful or anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Martha has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. This is not condoning laziness or lack of hospitality. What Jesus was pointing out there was a priority tree of how he sees things as important. And he says, she's chosen to just be with me. Just be with me. I in my own life, recognize how busyness has stolen so many minutes away from me being with the Lord. Whether it's in reading his word, whether it's just meditating, praying, or whether it's listening to music that lifts my heart in praise to him. You know how much busyness can steal away from us of time with the Lord? Our time management can reveal covetousness in our life. Last one is honesty. You know, in the story of Joshua and Achan, I don't have time to go through detail, but I point you to these stories because they're powerful illustrations. When I preach, I love to use biblical illustrations because they are packed with power. Of course, the children of Israel had seen God mightily move them from Egypt through the wilderness to where they saw the walls of Jericho come crashing down and the city was taken, and they'd been told, don't take any stuff. You know, we have these scenes of certain cities where there's been pillaging, you know, people running in and out of Walmart, stealing TVs and carrying all this stuff out. If you ever want a display of covetousness, there it is. And he said to the people through Moses, when we take Jericho and the place collapses and you got the run of the city, don't take anything. It's not about the stuff. Boy, does that preach today. It's not about the stuff. Of course, Achan couldn't help himself. Or let's put it this way. His sinful nature overcame his obedience to God. And he stole some things. And of course, they went to the next city to take on Ai, and they lost. 36 of their soldiers were killed. It's a little town. Ai was a small little town. It's kind of like Abbotsford versus Sumas. A little town, and they couldn't take it. 36 of their soldiers died. And of course, Joshua's like, God, I thought you were going to give us the victory. What happened? Oh, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the camp. Josh says, what do I do? It says there in verse 14, in the morning, therefore, shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord takes shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And I'm not sure the system that God gave them to discern, but obviously there was a process here of narrowing down to who it was. Why didn't God just tell Joshua right off the bat? Well, it's Achan. He could have. He knew. Why didn't he tell him? I think it was the mercy of God, because every time there was another round, the tribes. Oh, it's the tribe of Judah. Another family. Oh, it's it says they're the tribe of the Zarhites and Zabdi. Every time there was another round, Joshua had the choice of saying, stop, it's me. But he didn't. God gives time for repentance. God gives time for people to come clean. And he never did. And it finally came down round by round by round till finally it came right down to Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah. See all those levels? All those rounds that occurred? And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the God, Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him. Tell me, now, what hast thou done? Hide it not from me. Joshua still didn't even know it was something of related to theft or stealing or taking what God said don't take. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Some would struggle with seeing that today. There's a lot of value there. Then I coveted them. His own confession. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent. Behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, brought them unto Joshua and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, his sheep, and his tent, everything that he owned. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. God was serious. Serious. I don't understand. God is sovereign. If he was that serious in having Achan and his family and his kids and everything he owned, there was going to be nothing left to divide to anybody. There's nobody left to divide it to. It's gone. He burned it all and piled a big pile of rocks on top. Don't ever let this happen again was the message that God was trying to give to the children of Israel. And I'm thinking, well, you, in one case, you're so intense about disciplining covetousness, and I look around us today, and my goodness, it's everywhere. Number two, consequences of covetousness. You lose eternal view and rewards. It chokes. You lose. When you allow covetousness to come into your life, you lose. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. These were the sins that divide us from God. But when you repent and you turn to God and ask him for forgiveness, that beautiful verse is, you were that way, but God has redeemed you. That's available today. Number B, 2B on your outline. It chokes out God's truth and fruitfulness. It chokes it out. In the Matthew chapter 13 portion, it's the parable of the sower. And Jesus gave this story about a farmer goes out to sow, and he takes seed and he throws it. And some of it falls on the wayside, and the birds come along and eat it. And some of it falls on stony ground, and it gets no chance for roots, and it eventually dies. And then there's some that goes to the thorns. And in the thorns, it gets choked out because the thorns grew up and cut off the light and the nutrition for the seed. And then some fell on good ground, and that good ground brought forth much fruit. But it says there that in that passage that the seed that fell among the thorns, it's described this way: he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Choke the word. Choke what God wants to do through your life for eternal benefit, such that it gets cut off. Covetousness can take away the fruitfulness of your life. And then see, it becomes the root of all evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after. Do you ever sit there and think, oh man, oh man, my net worth is $1 million. If only I could get it to $2 million. If only I could get it to $20 million. If only I could get it to $50 million. How much is enough? How much is enough? Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Be careful. Coveting that intense desire for more money can lead to all kinds of other evil in your life. This principle of the number 10, the 10th commandment, don't covet, it causes us to breach every other commandment. If you go through them, the first one being no other gods. The selfish status that we seek to find through coveting what others have becomes more important to us than God. No graven image are allowed in worship. Material goods, our showcase, can become more important to us, even become the greatest distraction to true worship to God. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. No misrepresentation of God's name. Unrighteous life actions defile God's name that we carry. Keeping the Sabbath. I'm unable to rest because I'm always wanting more. So I break the Sabbath. Honor your parents. The prodigal son. Pleasure is more important than relationships. Coveting pleasure. Do not kill. Murder over power or money. How often does that happen? The gang warfare, you know, the gangs. It's happening every day around us, right in our neighborhoods. So there was another shooting in Langley this week. All this coveting leads us to kill. Do not commit adultery, immoral desires, a lack of self-control in our life because, oh, wow, she is hot. I want her. I want him. He's got a fat wallet. I want him. Do not steal. Desire to take what isn't yours. And then do not give false witness. The story of Ananias and Sapphira, where they claimed to have sold property and were giving it to the Lord's work, but kept back some for themselves, and thereby lied or gave false testimony of their giving, coveting the money. And E, it destroys relationship with God. It destroys coveting destroys relationship with God. If you wonder why your prayers are hitting the ceiling, you may say to yourself, ask yourself, is there covetousness in my life? It says here in verse 3 of chapter 10 of Psalms, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire and blesses the covetous whom the Lord abhorreth. The Lord abhors that. It may be a factor that's feeding into your relationship with the Lord and you're not even realizing it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, for this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, there's the connection again, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Destroys relationships. Number 3, what are the cures for covetousness? be a faithful steward. First of all, if you've gone through a test here, and I'm going to give you some summary questions in a minute, and if you say, you know what, I think there's some in my life, just be honest about it. Lord, forgive me. I want to confess to you, I've been coveting this or that, or those shoes I saw in the window, or that dress, or that leather coat, or what. I've been coveting that. Forgive me, Lord. Forgive me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It doesn't say just some sins, all sins. No matter what it is in your life, confess it, ask him to forgive you, and turn from it. That's what repentance is. Be a faithful steward. Be a faithful steward. Matthew chapter 6. Are you still with me? Good. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Again, these passages, I'm going to read this, and it'd be great to have a discussion. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There was a principle Jesus was teaching here about how much are you even acknowledging your need of God? Or are you trying to do it all yourself? Seek God first. He's your Father. He knows you need that stuff. And he'll provide it in a way that's going to keep him first if you'll just focus on him. Be a faithful steward. 1 Corinthians 4:2 talks about the power of faithfulness, that God requires us to be faithful. Faithful means in good, in season and out of season, when it's popular and when it's not, when everybody's doing it and when everybody's not doing it. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards, which is really what we are, because we're only here for a little while and we move on to eternity and everything we have is left. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. Obediently, consistently following God's instructions for our life. And then wisdom, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I'm just giving you scriptures here that speak to the power of God in our life in this area of covetousness. I believe covetousness right now in our culture today is one of the major, I mean, someone say, well, there's murders and there's thefts. Oh, yeah, but you know how many of us could be disobeying God in the area of covetousness and no one would see it? It's in the heart. It's one of the major ones. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? We just watch it go across the stage of our life. I say to you, there is a great challenge for the corporate world. When is it enough? When is it enough? How many relationships are destroyed because it's never enough? Cure is the testimony of others. There's a fascinating passage here in Psalms 119. Psalm 119, which speaks to so many things in life. Psalm 119, verse 36, says, incline my heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. This is the psalmist writing, and it's a prayer, and he's saying, Lord, help me to think about the wonderful stories of how you worked in people's lives instead of dwelling on something more that I want all the time. Right? Your displacement. Help me to think about your testimonies, Lord, rather than thinking about how do I get more stuff. There's a very powerful therapy there. What am I thinking about? And then Colossians 3. I share all these scriptures because God's word is what's going to change hearts, not my words. Colossians 3, 1 to 3. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I don't know where the music's coming from. It sounds Mexican. There we go. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead. Effectively, what Paul's writing here is, live as if you're dead to this world. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Wow. Focus on eternal perspectives and values. Yes, we have to take care of our needs. Yes, we have to feed our families. Yes, we have to place a shelter for them. We need four wheels or whatever number it is that gets you around two or four or three or what. But yes, we have to do those. But when it's done, it's done. Move on to things eternal. And then work to provide necessities and learn contentment. I think that's, I'm going to let you read some of those verses together on your own, but Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's the most important element of our life. Am I connected with God? It'll determine all of eternity. Here's some questions for you. This is to summarize. How would we know if we were covetous? This is something I picked up from John Ankerberg. Do we prefer material gain to God? Do we prefer to spend now rather than invest in eternity? Do we love things and use people, or vice versa? Do we set our minds on earthly rather than heavenly things? Do we have an inordinate desire for money or material things? Do we rob God of his tithe in order to indulge ourselves? Do we talk more about things than the things of God? Do we trust in finances for security rather than in God's love? Do we reluctantly or generously seek to give to others? Reluctantly or generously? Do we use money to pamper the flesh or invest in God's mission? Do we go shopping or do we go to God when we feel bad? Do we think that more money will make us happy? Consider these things for developing a proper attitude towards things. Consider the wisdom of storing up treasure in heaven. Consider the brevity of this earthly life. Only what's done with Christ will last. Consider the fact that God has already given us everything we really need. Consider the fact that earthly riches become useless at death. Consider all the perils, dangers, and warnings associated with riches. Consider that the more you have, the more you have to account for. Consider the fact that things will never satisfy, only God can truly satisfy. Consider the example of Jesus. The pursuit of things was not his primary goal. Consider the example of the early church, how generous they were in sharing with each other. Consider God's promises related to giving. Remember, we can't outgive God. May the Lord speak to each of us in our hearts in this area of covetousness, such that we can delight, first of all, in him. so many things calling for our attention. Especially younger people. Determine, when is it enough? When's it enough? Slay the insatiable appetite that always cries for more, more, more. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Oh, you call us to love you and love our neighbor. And so easy in our culture to be distracted away from that, to love money and to love stuff and to love status and to love power, which is all vanity. Grant us your grace to see the truth in our souls, where we're at, and to change directions that will bring blessing from you and the joy of fellowship with you. I ask in Jesus' name, amen.